Let us pray. Father, as we think about the words that you have written and we think about what they may mean in our lives, just help us to grow in knowledge, understanding, and love of you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two sections to our reading today, and there are two different lots of people who respond to Jesus and his call. The first picture we have is of Jesus out in the countryside with a lot of people pressing him to heal them and speak to them. He's just come from the city where it was really busy. He'd preached in the synagogue and he'd stirred up the Pharisees, and to the extent that they sided with the Herodians and together were plotting how they were going to overthrow him. So Jesus went to the country to meet with a different group of people that he'd perhaps not met before, and they went to the Sea of Galilee. But there, his reputation preceded him as well. People came from miles around, some just to hear and see him, many for healing. Because of the crowd, he got the disciples to organize a small boat for him so the crowds wouldn't overwhelm him. It doesn't say that he taught from the boat this time, but perhaps the experience of having all those people pressing on him and wanting healing was an indication that perhaps the next time he might get into the boat and go out to do his preaching. Now, we don't know how most people reacted to his healing. How would you react to feeling healed by merely touching Jesus' cloak, as the woman did in the crowd? Or by having Jesus look you straight in the eye, put his hands on your shoulders, and say, "My child, you are healed. Your sins are forgiven." How would you feel? Would you be grateful? Would you be full of adoration? Would you fall on your knees? Would you be terrified? I expect it was probably could be a mixture of any of those. But then when Jesus cast out the evil spirits, their response was something different. They fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." I wonder what the people around made of that. Did they really understand what the evil spirits were saying? Or did they think that that person always seemed a bit strange and just shrug their shoulders and move on? We don't know. It doesn't say. Biblical accounts of people having evil spirits are sometimes interpreted by modern psychiatry as a form of mental illness or some other mental impairment. And it is the case that sometimes people with these illnesses or conditions make observations which seem rather odd to most people. Now, I'm not saying that mental illness is caused by evil spirits, but neither am I saying that evil spirits do not exist. So that's just a bit of factual information for you about where I'm coming from on this. But my feeling is that sometimes people who have not quite the same sort of thought patterns or approaches to the normal congregation, whatever that means, they may have a special insight into situations. Well, I don't know what your font of information is these days, but I'm on Facebook, so I get lots of stuff thrown at me all the time. And one of the things that comes across my eye line quite frequently are items about autism, which is known and identified now, and the daughter of a friend of mine is autistic, so she is quite interested in the development around autism. Now, there's a whole range of autistic behaviors. I'm sure many of you have heard something about that, and more is being understood about the condition as time goes on. I even saw a post recently by a Norwegian psychologist that his opinion, not his finding, but his opinion, which I think he's going to test, is that some of the approaches that many autistic people have to problems and solving these problems may actually help the general population. They may be an approach that we don't normally use, but actually are beneficial in getting to the root of a problem and getting a situation sorted out. So it's quite an interesting thought to actually think that, you know, maybe years ago we would have discounted these people of, oh, they're just not like the rest of us. But in fact, they have something to teach the rest of us, and it's quite important. There are many, certainly several of the young people at the old school suffer with autism, being somewhere on the autistic spectrum, and it is a challenge to the staff to understand their way of thinking and then to get their thinking kind of sorted out in their lives so that they can actually cope with the demands of everyday life, you know, dealing with the council, paying their bills, making sure they have the right food. And sometimes it's not easy. But I wonder if this observation as Jesus as the Son of God was an insight by these people who had evil spirits, some sort of insight which for some reason others didn't have. Whatever the origin of the observation of the man with the evil spirits, he did see the truth of who Jesus really was, and he saw that somehow Jesus was more than a healer, that he was someone with a greater message. In fact, there was a Greek healer around at the time who was considered a god, and he went round healing people. But his message stopped there. What was the greater extent of Jesus' message was unpacked by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He demonstrated that he wasn't just a healer, but was the Son of God. For instance, we're told at the beginning of chapter 1 that Jesus is here to demonstrate the closeness of the kingdom of heaven by his presence on earth, and he was to call the people to repentance and to believe the good news. At his baptism, he was identified by the voice from heaven saying, "My son, whom I love." He went on to say that he had authority to forgive sins, that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and he demonstrated that he had power over spirits, as well as his ability to heal. So he wasn't the same as the Greek healer who could heal people. Jesus had a much deeper message. In fact, his ability to heal was sometimes a distraction from his teaching about the good news of salvation and repentance. Jesus sees that they're connected, and by acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, so does the evil spirit. But at this point, I don't think the disciples have actually made the connection between the two. They've seen both happening, but they've not understood the connection between them. They see the power in his teaching, but Jesus' message is more profound than that. Remember how Jesus told the man that he healed of leprosy not to tell folks of his healing? Well, I think that was a bit of a request that was really never going to be fulfilled, because of course if you were healed, the first thing you would want to say and the first thing that would be apparent to anyone who met you is that you had been healed. And well, he might have told the man not to say anything, but everybody around who'd seen would all be rushing off and say, "Oh, did you see what happened to that man? You know, he was completely healed of leprosy, this horrible illness." But by going around and talking about Jesus as healer, again, it could have been a distraction. It was the overpowering message that was going out about Jesus. But he had this bigger message to teach them about. In chapter 1, it refers to Jesus driving out demons and not letting them speak because they knew his name, who he was. If they spoke of him, they might perhaps talk about their own version of Jesus, not Jesus' version of his story and what he was trying to teach. It was perhaps a bit like, could be like malicious gossip. It could also be said that by identifying who Jesus really was and calling him by name, they were attempting to gain some kind of mastery over him. Now, if I were to say any of your names, If you were just doing something else and I was to come here and shout Muriel or Michael, you would sort of like, what, what? You would immediately look up and think, who said that? What do they want? And so I would immediately, or whoever was calling your name, would have your attention and would be able to sort of, you know, say something then to you, whatever it was. If we are in a situation where there is someone who we're having difficulty with, it could be a child who's being bullied at school, for instance. That's might be quite a good example, because very often the child who's being bullied won't want to say who's doing it, and they'll just say, oh, it's that girl. I have a friend of many years standing who was always very careful in a situation to name the person who was causing the difficulties. Because by naming the person, it was like, in your mind, getting their attention. And it was like your attention was focused on them in your mind. And you could then begin to sort of unpack the situation around what was going on and hopefully come to a resolution. There is a great power in names. And I think those evil spirits recognized it. What a name to give to Jesus, the Son of God. It was a great challenge. So what do we gain for ourselves from this part of the reading? Well, as I said, a greater sense of being able to work towards resolving a situation, but also hopefully a greater tolerance of those who think differently from ourselves and who have different insights from ourselves. A different point of view may be the key to resolving a situation. But there's the second part of our reading too, rather more straightforward. It's the designation of all those among Jesus' followers who were to be his apostles. He had a great crowd of people following him, but he called the 12. And what a motley lot they were. Two fishermen, tax collector, a zealot, five people who really we don't know very much about, and a betrayer. But they were all ordinary people, not particularly highly educated, but some very skilled at what they did. And what they did was to respond to Jesus' call to become apostles. And an apostle is one who is a dedicated follower of Jesus. Why did they do it? Well, they'd seen Jesus teach and heal, but as to the sacrifice he was about to make, they knew nothing at this stage. I like to think that there was something about Jesus that spoke straight into their hearts, that although they couldn't understand or describe it in their minds, they understood with their hearts that he was the Son of God. I love that phrase in the Psalms that talks about the deep speaking to the deep. It talks about a sort of connection between souls on a level that is different to the mental level. It's one that is a meeting of souls. And I like to think that Jesus, in calling the disciples, that there was that kind of resonance in their souls, and that is why they followed him. But of course, the disciples had a choice. Jesus, the Son of God, had called them, but they had a choice. Most of them were already working. They had jobs, gainful employment. Why should they want anything else? They were nice, ordinary people leading nice, ordinary lives, much as many of us. Nice people who wouldn't really do anything awfully bad. Well, we might admit to a slip-up now and again, but nothing major. But that very niceness and ordinariness is a gift from God, and we need to offer it back to God so that it really can begin to work before we can become more fully the people of God. God has got an enormous storehouse of riches that he longs to share with each one of us in our own particular way. It doesn't mean that we're all going to look the same if we follow God's bidding in our lives. Sometimes people think that the highest call of God is for someone to become a vicar or a missionary. But more often than not, although that does happen, of course, because we have Ben the vicar here, and I have a friend whose daughter is a missionary abroad. Most people are called to be better people in the situation that they're in. I'm called to be a better person where I am, at home doing the dishes or whatever, out around talking to people in town, whatever it is. And it's in those little things that God is calling us to be better people. And so that is where that call from God comes from and changes ordinary people into extraordinary people for him. So there were two responses to Jesus in our readings today. First of all, the evil spirits who called Jesus the Son of God, and Jesus' disciples who chose to accept the call from Jesus to follow him and to dedicate their lives more fully to him. I don't know where we are on that path, but I wonder, just for a moment, just think quietly to yourselves, what is our response to meeting Jesus, the Son of God, here this evening? Just have a moment to think about that. Father, we thank you that you do care to call us, that you love to call us. Help us, Lord, to respond to you. Thank you for the call that you have made and the times that we have responded. But fill us anew with your Spirit as we seek to know you more as Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.